however, in case I wanted to wear one. I thought that was nice. Acts chapter 16, verse 19. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway or immediately. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. As you know, this is a very well-known story, very well-known gospel story. It's been preached on many times. I'm sure that you've heard it preached on. But we have been having as our theme, at least mine, is the how great a God we have. And the greatness of God, I believe, is displayed in a very special way in this story. And as you know, we've been studying Paul in the mornings. And as I was studying Paul, we happened to be going through our Bible study in Acts. And we got to this story the week before I left. And I was impressed again with the story. One of my favorite stories. I'm sure we all have favorite Bible stories. One little girl's favorite was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. She had her mother tell it every night. She called it Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we have these favorites in the Bible, and this is one of mine. And I'd like for you to think about, as we study it together, that theme. What a great God we have, and how you and I can enter into the greatness of God in our service for him, in our day-by-day life for him. And we'll see this, I think, some thoughts that may be a blessing to you concerning these two apostles or servants of the Lord, Paul and Silas. Here we see, of course, the story that is commonly called the conversion of the Philippian jailer. And as we see the story unfold, as we read it this evening, I'm sure that we have to be taken with the impact of the life of this man Paul, as we've been studying it in the morning. And you know, as I studied it, I thought about the fact that you and I, as we are willing to live yielded lives, as Paul did, the impact that we can have on the lives of individuals, not because of what we are, but because of what he is. Not because of what we do, but because of what he does through us. And we know that Paul's life, as we study it, as we've been studying it in the mornings, is very much like that of our Lord Jesus. It's been mentioned a couple times how much like the Lord the life of Paul is. And we see that Paul here in the beginning of the story was falsely accused. These men came and they accused Paul, but they didn't accuse him of what he had done. They accused him of causing problems in the city, teaching customs which are not lawful and so forth. But the thing they were unhappy about is that he had this maid that was, or they had this maid that they were using as a soothsayer, and they were unhappy because Paul had commanded the Spirit to leave this young lady. Paul was disturbed, as we see in verse 17, because she was following them around and saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God." And it has been suggested that it is not too good to have the commendation of the devil. It's better to have the condemnation of the devil than to have the commendation of the devil. If you've got the devil's commendation, perhaps you should be a little bit worried about that. At any rate, it bothered the apostle, and so he dealt with the situation. Now, when they went to these people, as we saw in the story, they caused them to be taken before the magistrates, who rent off their clothes, and were told that they commanded that they should be beaten. And it says that they laid many stripes upon them. Paul, writing in other places, as we mentioned before, said that on a number of occasions he had 40 stripes save one. The Jews had a rule that you could only whip somebody 40 times, and to be safe, so that they wouldn't break the rule, they normally only whipped them 39 times, and that's the reason that Paul mentioned them. But the Gentiles didn't bother with those rules, and we don't know how many times he was beaten, but we know from the scripture that he certainly received a beating that left them with many stripes on their back. We know that the punishment must have been great. This jailer evidently took this commandment very seriously, because he beat them and then he was told to keep them safe, and we're told that he thrust them into the inner prison. Now, the inner prison was, of course, an underground prison deep inside of the regular prison, a dark place, evidently without windows, from what we know of history of prisons of that day, and they were thrust in there to be kept safe. And we could talk a great deal about the awfulness of the beating and that type of thing, but I think it's ample to mention the fact that they certainly were not feeling very well or very comfortable at this time. They had been beaten, and then they were placed in stocks. I notice you have some stocks down here. I don't know who gets to use them, and I haven't dared ask. I thought with Mr. Morgan's reputation, it might have been the preachers. So, but at any rate, when they put them in the stocks, they would put their hands out here and their feet out in front of them, and it was a very uncomfortable position, and particularly, I'm sure, with your back all opened up and your clothes off. Might have been very cold in there, and water may have dripped from the side of the cell because of the dampness and into those open wounds. At any rate, I'm sure that they were not very comfortable there in the prison. And then we're told at midnight they prayed and sang praises. And I thought that that's a good thing for you and I to remember in connection with this great God that we have. They prayed and sang praises. I've heard preachers say if there was anybody that needed to pray at that time, I'm sure that was a good time for Paul and Silas to pray. And yet I've found that oftentimes when I have real problems, real circumstances that are trying to me, it's not so easy to pray. I was in the hospital a while back, and I found it sometimes not so easy to pray. You know, we sometimes wonder why, rather than being able to really get down and pray about it. And I think that it's good for you and I to remember that the Lord would have us to pray. He's a great God, and He wants us to bring our petitions to Him day by day. He wants us to ask Him about all of these things. And you know, it's interesting in connection with that the disciples, once when they were with the Lord and He was praying, they turned to Him and one of them and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." You know, as far as I can tell, they never asked the Lord to teach them to preach. They never asked Him to teach them to evangelize or any of those things, but they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And I believe the reason was that they saw this one who was God manifest in the flesh, and they saw how that in every occasion He committed these things to God. And I thought they wanted to be like that. And they saw His concern for those round about Him, and how He prayed for them. You remember what He said to Peter? "Satan hath desired thee that he might sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." And you know, I think it's good that each of us learn to pray. If there's anything, speaking for myself in my own life, in which I feel is a major failure, it would be that, in knowing how and in being a good prayer warrior. I heard of two men who thought they knew how to pray. One of them said to the other one, or at least one of them thought he did. He said he knew how to pray, and the fellow said, "Well, I bet you don't even know the Lord's Prayer." And he said, "Well, I sure do." And he said, "Well, I'll bet you $10 you don't know it." So they put up their money, and he said, "Now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take." And the other one said, "Take the money. I never knew you knew it." Well, you know, that's the way a lot of us pray. But you know, these two men were in this circumstances and they prayed. As it says in Philippians 4:6-7, "Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The Lord tells us in another place, ask. Ask. Seek. Knock. Ask and ye shall receive, He says. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. And I believe all three of those are in connection with prayer. Ask. Seek. And knock. A little boy was once playing with his sister. He was playing doctor, and her little doll was the patient. And he looked at the patient, checked it all out, and he says, "I'm sorry, lady, but your child will not get well. She's going to die." And the little sister wasn't too pleased with that. She said, "You know, you're not a very good doctor. I'm going to go get another doctor." And he said to her, "Well, there isn't any other doctor. What are you going to do now?" And she thought for a minute, and she said, "I'll tell God to make her well." He said, "That's a very wise decision, lady. But don't tell God, ask Him." And you know, you and I can come into the presence of God, and we can ask. We can ask, and He encourages us to pray. Luther once said, "I'm so busy now that I find that if I don't take a couple of hours out each day in prayer, that I cannot get through the day." You and I need to learn to pray. I like rather D.L. Moody said. Someone asked him, "How long should you pray?" He said, "I hear of men saying they go in their prayer closet for an hour." And he said, "I can't do that." He said, "I find, first of all, I go to sleep, and secondly, I don't have that much to say." And D.L. Moody said, "Well, I don't think I've ever prayed more than 10 minutes. But as I've gotten older, I find that I seldom go 10 minutes without praying." And you know, these men were in this place and they remembered that they had a great God and they prayed. And then they did something else. They sang praises. You know, they didn't just complain and they didn't just suffer in silence either. You know, I've heard a lot of people take great pride in the fact that they suffer in silence. You know, I take it like a man. I take it like a man oftentimes. I blame it on my wife. But anyway, they said they just take it like a man. They suffer in silence. But you know, these people didn't suffer in silence. They sang praises unto God. That's what it says. At midnight, at the very darkest time of the night, they sang praises. And you and I are encouraged to pray and to sing praises when the things seem the very worst in our lives. Some years ago, I had the unfortunate privilege of speaking at a funeral of a very dear friend. She was the wife of an elder in one of the assemblies, and her husband was in critical condition in the hospital at the time, didn't know whether he'd live. His brother had been killed. His brother's sister and his wife all killed in an automobile accident when a drunk lady ran a red light and hit them broadside. And I had to speak at the funeral, along with our friend Dr. Robert Elliott in Portland. And the question was asked, as it always is on those occasions, why? Why? Why do these things happen? You know, but we were able to share with the children, and it was such a blessing to see them accept it from the Lord and to be thankful in what the Lord had given to them. And you know, it's a real blessing when we can have a peace and we can sing praises in those darkest times. Some years ago, a missionary in China was living a defeated life. Everything that he seemed to come in contact with seemed to be touched with sadness. And after some months of this, he couldn't hardly stand it anymore and decided to go into the interior and to get alone by himself and to just pray until victory came. And you know, when he got partway there, he stopped at a home of some friends who were also missionaries. And when he walked into the living room, there over the mantel was a big sign, and it said, "Try Thanksgiving." And he thought about that. I've been praying without praising. I've been asking without giving thanks. And he began to give thanks. And he never had to go to the interior, returned, and never again was bothered with that problem. You and I need to remember, as these two did, that in the darkest hour, it isn't enough just to pray. It isn't enough to take it like a man, to just not complain, but silently suffer. We're to praise. We're to give praise unto him. And the Holy Spirit notes that the other prisoners heard them. I like to think that some of those prisoners will be in heaven in that coming day, because they believed in what these men did and what God did. We're not told whether they'll be there or not. I'm not sure. But I really believe from experience and from the Word of God that when you and I sing praises in our darkest hour, as Christians, that people are going to be blessed. Maybe led to the Lord, but they're going to be blessed. Some 2 years ago, at Christmas time, our children from our chapel and another chapel went on a hayride. And some of the kids were fooling around, jumping in and out of the wagon as it went along, and one of the boys, the son of a very old friend of mine, fell out of the wagon, 17-year-old, and the wagon ran across his head and chest. And he was killed. Now, his father did something that I couldn't do. He spoke at the funeral. And he thanked God for having had the son and for having taken him home. And two young people, unsaved friends who knew this boy in school, the boy had a testimony in school, accepted Christ that day as a result of that. And I believe they're going to be some in glory as a result of these two who sang praises in the night. Their backs had been opened up. They were in the stocks in the inner prison. And the other prisoners knew what that meant, the inner prisoners. They no doubt, the inner prison, they knew, no doubt knew what it meant to have your back opened up. And yet they heard them sing and give praise. You know, it's very easy for you and I to be happy on the mountaintop when the things go well. It's no problem to be happy when we don't have any problems. But to be happy in the Lord and to sing praises and give thanks to the Lord when things are going bad in the valley, that's when it's a blessing to others round about. A happy Christian was once described, to an individual who was a happy Christian was once described as one who went to heaven every night because he was so happy every day. He used to say that he flew the flag of joy from his heart. And he said, you always know when you see a happy Christian, you know that the King is in residence in that heart. It's a sign that we have Christ living in our hearts and that we're manifesting the power that He has to bring joy and satisfaction to us. Someone has suggested that as they sat in that prison, perhaps they remembered Joseph, who once had been in prison. And you remember that God had brought him out of that place and made him to be the ruler in Egypt. Or Daniel, who'd been in the lion's den and came out and became an even more important ruler in the country of Babylon. At any rate, they seem to remember with joy, for it says that they sang. And you remember in Job 35:10, it says it speaks of God, our Maker, who giveth us songs in the night. God is in His Word over and over reminds us that He rewards the faithful servant, as we mentioned a number of times this week. And I believe this story points out the fact that He rewards the faithful servant. For we see that in verse 26 and 27, suddenly there was a great earthquake, and the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. I wonder if Paul and Silas were surprised. You ever wondered about that? I don't guess we should wonder because I don't know how to give you an answer, but I just wonder if they were surprised when the earthquake came. Do you sometimes pray about things and even praise the Lord and then you're really surprised when He doesn't? That's what we were talking about the other night, you know. Let us lay hold on the promises of God. Let us really trust in the promises of God. I like to think that Paul wasn't surprised, but maybe he was, as we know that he failed too. At any rate, God produced not only an earthquake, but He produced a most unusual earthquake. It left all the buildings standing, but it opened all the doors and took all the chains off the prisoners. Now, that's not something that happens every day. I was down in Nicaragua on business two or three years ago, and I saw something of what the earthquake did in that country. And I'm sure we've all seen it in pictures. But that isn't usual for the doors just to be open and the building to be left without any damage at all. But that's what happened here. And I believe, of course, that it was meant to show the power of God. Now, another result of that we read in the 27th verse, and that was that the earthquake also awakened the jailer. The jailer, of course, would be responsible for these prisoners, and I think that would cause him to wake up when he heard the earthquake. I've always been amazed at how, when you have a responsibility, how alert you are to things that might entail your responsibility. You know, my wife, I'm going to get in trouble for this, but anyway, my wife is a good sleeper. I mean, when she's asleep, she's really asleep. But you know, when the children were little, they could turn over in bed, not hardly make a noise, wake right up. You know, because that was her responsibility. And you know, as a mother, when she heard that noise, she was concerned. And I believe that the jailer, of course, would have awakened even without all of the noise of the earthquake. But at any rate, he was awakened. And it says that he was going to kill himself, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And you know, my father, in his book, mentions the fact that there are three things that we learn from that statement. Paul cried out, "Do thyself no harm." Three great truths that turned this individual from a sinner to a saint. He was arrested. The jailer was arrested by the words of Paul, and he came to know Christ. First of all, it speaks of the omniscience of God. It points out the fact that God is all-knowing. How could Paul have known that he was about to kill himself? He was in the inner prison. There was no light. The jailer was outside the prison doors, and yet Paul knew that he was going to kill himself. And so it shows that the fact that God would have had to reveal it to him. And it points out the fact that you and I have a God that knows everything. And it's good to remember that. You know, sometimes when we have a problem in life as Christians, we wonder, how is God going to solve this? It's unsolvable because we don't have an answer. But you know, God knows everything. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And He wants us to trust Him and to trust the fact that He knows everything and to live day by day. You know, you can't breathe enough today that you don't need to breathe tomorrow. You can't eat enough that you don't need to eat tomorrow. You have to live day by day naturally, and God wants you to live day by day spiritually, trusting Him. And I believe our story points out the fact that He knows everything. And if you're here this evening and you've never taken Christ as your Savior, I want you to remember that God knows about your sins too. He knows about everyone. And if you're concerned about the fact that you're such a great sinner, you know, this man wasn't concerned about that. He wasn't worried about the fact that he couldn't be saved because he was such a great sinner. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" He realized his need, and he realized that he was dealing with an all-knowing God. And then secondly, we realize God's omnipotence. Here was a prison full of prisoners, full of criminals, no doubt. Criminals of all kinds, from murderers on down. They were all set free. Every single one. Every door was open, and yet not one left. Paul said, "We are all here." And that jailer had to remember that Paul knew that. We are all here. And I'm sure that he realized the power of God. That God is all powerful. He's all knowing. And He's all powerful, and you and I need to remember that God is all powerful. He can do all things. And you and I can trust in an all-knowing and an all-powerful God. And if you're here and you've never taken Christ as your Savior, I want to remind you again that in that coming day, you're going to be locked in eternity apart from Him in a place called hell forever if you don't put your trust in Him. There won't be any doors or locks there either, and you won't be able to leave. You'll be kept by the power of God. And the third thing that the jailer learned was God's great love. God said through the apostle, "Do thyself no harm." Do thyself no harm. He was going to commit suicide. And he found out that the God whose servants he had abused loved him better than he loved himself. He was going to commit suicide. That would have robbed his family of him, and it would have robbed himself of any opportunity for blessing, any chance for divine mercy. But he learned that this all-knowing, all-powerful God was also a God of great love. And you and I have known that when we accepted Him, and it's good to remember that he is a God of great love. We need to learn more day by day of the love of God. You know that lovely little hymn that we sometimes sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus." That was written when the writer was very young. And someone told him how much he loved that song, and he said, "Yes, I love it too." But he said, "You know, when I get older, I realize that that wasn't so important that I love Jesus. The thing that was important," and he wrote that other hymn, "I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me." Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. When you and I realize what great sinners we are, even as Christians, in the presence of God, what a great Savior he is, then we want to do just like this one did. He said, he called for a light, and he sprang in and came trembling. And you and I, we want to know more of him. We want to grow more like him. We want to know more of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. May God bless again this lovely little story of the Philippian jailer to our individual hearts and lives for his name's sake. Brother Ovid.
Some of you have been, excuse me, several have been kind in asking that I sing again, "I Am Not Skilled," and I think that the words of that hymn work in nicely here. So I'll sing a verse or two of that, and then we have a number that all of us will sing together in closing. I am not skilled to understand what God hath willed, what God hath planned. I only know at his right hand stands one who is my number 399. Number 399. We've been hearing about the greatness of God, and I think that the words in this are so lovely, pointing out how he is in control of everything. 399.
Will say there is no God.
God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for the privilege of looking into Thy Word. We would ask this evening that Thy Holy Spirit would take these thoughts that have been read from Thy Word, the story of Thy precious servants, that we know meant so much to Thee, for Thou hast allowed them to mean so much to us. So, our God, we commend the story to each heart in this room. We pray that they may use it to supply the need of their heart by the help of the Holy Spirit. We thank Thee, our God, for the good day and the good time together. Now we would ask Thy blessing on the pictures and the report on the work that is to follow. We give Thee thanks in His worthy and precious name. Amen.